Good morning, everybody. So glad you're here. So glad to be here. I'm going to push my thing up a little bit here. This has been an interesting week. It's been an interesting week for me to prepare a sermon about the things that we're going to talk about today. And you're going to see, well, I saw what and experienced some of the things that the sermon is about this week. And so it was very interesting to be able to, actually, you're going to see this as we go through the passage. Think, where did he get that out of that passage? I'm going to have to hope that you understand. I'm going to try to get us through that to say, well, you pulled a point out of there, and I'm not really sure I see it in there. Too bad I did. So that's what you get. God's plan in our path. Trusting that God has our backs, even when his involvement is not obvious. All right. So how did this all work out? I'm going to share some of that stuff with you. But one of the things that happened was Carol and I got to go see Joan and Dawn this week, and we had just an incredibly fun visit. Always is. But we got to talk about some things, and Dawn was sharing some of his experiences and how he went into the military and did some things, and how in the end, a bunch of things happened that led him back to hooking up with Joan and getting married. And he said, I didn't notice it at the time, but I can clearly see now that God was working in my life. And so I shared the same thing. I said, you know, I went through some experiences, and we shared some of the things that I had. I know I've shared some of that stuff with you. In my business, you know, we had this business, and actually I was doing two businesses at once, and we had this kids' furniture, and it was developing into this really cool opportunity, and we had 105 deal. I think it's 105 or maybe even more than that. At one point, we had 105 and a little bit more dealers that were selling our products throughout the United States, and I was going to trade shows everywhere, and we had a manufacturing facility over in China, and we were really ramping it up. It was very popular. Everywhere we went, people loved our stuff. It was kids' furniture, beds, and stuff like that. And things were just really working well, in fact, so well, that I sold my other cabinet business, which I'd been doing for a long, long time, and put everything I had into this kids' bed business. And we had just signed the biggest order with the second largest furniture retailer in the United States, and we put that order into production. And it was just about ready to be shipped over, and they had printed up catalogs that they mailed out to their customers nationwide with us in there. And my factory burnt to the ground, and I got sued by my investors, and I got sued by this furniture retailer who said, we put all this money into advertising your stuff, and now you guys, and so we got sued for breach of contract. I lost everything, pretty much. I mean, I had leveraged my house a little bit to pay for some of this stuff, and so there wasn't enough equity for them to take my home, but everything else I lost, my cars. And then this was a long, you know, so you know, this happened, and we were really struggling, and literally I had decided, okay, I'm going to work for free to sell the inventory I still had left so that I could pay back my investors as much as I could. So I worked for practically a year without generating an income. And so on the side, I was trying to do other stuff. And so not only did I, you know, go bankrupt and they took everything, but then I tried to work for a long time to pay back. And my investors were even saying, you're an idiot, Tim. Why are you doing this? Sorry, I can't not do this. Anyway, so I look back, and so during the time that was happening, I was devastated and sometimes angry at God. You know, here I was, and I was a Christian, but I clearly was not on the path that God had in mind for me. And so it wasn't, and this is a conversation I had with Joan and Dawn. I said, now, looking back at those circumstances, besides my salvation and besides having the world's greatest wife,
second.
Well, oh yeah. Well, first in my book, but anyway. This was God's greatest blessing, to take my business, because he totally redirected my path to put me back where he wanted me instead of where I had decided I wanted it. Because this thing was taking up. Carol says, well, you don't have the workaholic attitude, which is true. But I was working 50, 60 hours a week, and I was gone, traveling over the United States, going over to China. And God had a different plan for Tim, and Tim was not paying attention. Okay. And so God decided, no, and I don't know that he was, maybe he was, disciplining me, maybe, but he was, at least he loved me enough to say, no, Tim, you are investing way too much into this. I have a different plan for your life, and so sorry, but I'm going to take it away. All right. So what's the point? Because we're going to be looking at Abraham, and it's this you know, historical narrative about Abraham going and forming a treaty with this guy, and we're going to talk about some of the details. We'll get there. But the point is this: what that was saying to me was, God is always involved. Now, so we think, you know, God, you created us. This is somewhat controversial, right? God, you created us, and you created us with a will. Okay, you know, if you say this in my presence, I will probably correct you, because people say, well, we have a free will. No, you don't. You do not have a free will. If you read the Bible, you'll find out you are slaves to sin or you're slaves to righteousness. Nobody has a free will. You are tainted and broken and down a sinful, selfish path that leads to hell when you were born. Nobody has a free will. Oh, I can just evaluate everything with no outside things trying to make me feel a certain or think a certain way. Baloney. So I know that God had a plan for my life, okay? So I know that he was leading me a certain way and that he is involved even when it doesn't seem like it. So we're going to see this thing. I have a bunch of things that I'm going to share with you where God absolutely, and we've been through this, all of these things, preaching about it, the life of Abraham and God's plan for Abraham, right? And so this is it. So, and there's so many things where it's absolutely clear that God supernaturally involves himself into the events of Abraham's life, right? We've seen those things. I'm going to share a few of them with you. But then we go into this thing, we think, well here's this Abraham guy, and he's having this issue, and then Abimelech comes in, and they have a treaty, and we're going to, again, talk all about that. And it just seems like, well, okay, so what does that mean? But we're going to see that God was involved in this. Even when it wasn't supernaturally obvious, God was involved with Abraham's life. And guess what? So this is my point. This is what I want you to take away. We're going to go to the end. We're going to say it again at the end. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. Now, see, this is the part we struggle with. Well, you're giving me a will, and I do get to make decisions, and it seems like the whole business thing, that seemed like totally either kind of, I didn't expect this to happen, and it was kind of, wasn't my problem, but were there problems that I was involved with? Absolutely. I was investing myself into something that was outside God's plan. So I know that I could look at, you know, at the time it did not seem like any of this was good, or all it did was make me angry with God and frustrated with my life, and, you know, and feeling, you know, like, oh, woe is me. But, and this is why hindsight is so good. And that's kind of what Don said, too, is, you know, gosh, now I can look back and see God leading me in every one of those steps. And he led me into this relationship with Joan. And look what that's done. Here's my life. And, you know, get kids and grandkids and all that stuff. But I can look back now, and it's very, very clear God was working in my life. And I can do the same thing. I'm guessing you could do the same thing. If you stopped and said, I'm gonna examine my life. It's hard to do today. It's almost impossible to do tomorrow. It's not impossible because you don't know what's going to happen. But hindsight is that whole 2020 thing, right? That's great. It's easier for us to look back at our past and say, man, it didn't seem like it then, but God was working in my life the entire time. So what should that lead us to? What? What do you think? This is the point of the whole sermon. Why am I giving it at the very beginning? Well, we'll see, because we're going to talk about it again. This is what it should lead you to. Okay, God, when all this garbage happens tomorrow or the next day or this year, I'm going to trust you. Because I know you're there. It doesn't seem like it. It doesn't seem like it at the time sometimes. Hold it. Why? Why would you allow me to go through this stuff? Why did you allow this event to happen? Why did you not give me the things I've been working for? Why? All of those questions. And then that pulls us away from the pathway of God. Or let's just say, subconsciously or not voluntarily or just, you know, wasn't thinking about it, I wandered off the path of God, you know? And then something drastic happens and brings me back and okay, God, I don't understand it. And maybe I didn't even think I was walking off, you know, the other way. That was what I was. I was very good at saying, God, this is my plan, and I'm going to pray about it so that you'll bless it. Instead of saying, God, here's what I'm doing. Could you tell me whether this is really the way you want to go or not? No, I was just, you know, here it is, God, I'm putting this in your hands, but I really want you to bless it, but I've already decided how this is going to go. And so I got a very strong lesson to say, you know what? If I really wander away, didn't feel like this at the time, but it took several years. God is willing to do just about anything. Bring me back. I hope that gives you faith. I hope that gives you confidence. I hope that gives you the strength to know that no matter what happens, God is still in control. He's still, we're going to see this again, working some things together for your good. Is that what it says? All things. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because we think sometimes, and we see this on movies and we see it on television shows, oh yeah, I know God's probably got plenty of other things to think about than just my silly life. Nope. God's big enough. God is sovereign enough. God is omniscient enough to have time for everything in every life of every human. And he's there. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to see Abraham. Again, we're going to go through some of the things where we've seen, oh, yeah, man, no question, God. You were there, and supernaturally, you made stuff happen. How many of you think that's what you're waiting for? You know, sometimes I have put stuff on God that, you know, man, I'm expecting a miracle here, God. Hey, you did it for Abraham. Doesn't always work, though, does it? Okay, so, but does that mean, I mean, is that what we're expecting to see? Now, God's going to answer everything we want exactly the way we ask it, and sometimes even when it doesn't make any sense, and it would have to be a miracle. And if I don't get that, I'm angry. So you got to understand this, that God is there. So we're going to look at that. Does God have a plan for your life? Yes, he does. Does he or is there a path that's been laid out for you to follow? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely is. Okay, and so when people ask me this, I think I had this conversation too this week. Maybe that was on Saturday. You know, as a pastor, you get a lot of people that call you. That's good. I'm glad people want to talk, and you know, so they talk to you about, oh, you know, I need to move, and I'm really, can you help me out? Can you pray that God will open the right doors and all that? You know, I need, or I'm going to take this job, or you know, I'm trying to find a soulmate, and you know, can you pray and you know, what is God's will? Basically, I'm seeking God's will, right? And I say, well, that's a good thing. And it's, you know, generally specifically about something, right? Whether, you know, I got some things here like jobs, relationships, you know, even what church should I go to? Political choices, resources, and how should I use my time? What about my, you know, all the money I have? How should I invest it? Where should I, how do I, you know, should I be changing the way I treat other people? So all those things, you know, and they're looking for God's will. Now, I could say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm sure God's going to tell me exactly what he wants you to do. And I say that. I do. And I say, here's God's will for your life. He wants you to die to yourself. He wants you to live by his Holy Spirit instead of your own. He wants you to be faithful and obedient. And he wants you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love everyone else, and quit thinking about yourself. Hold it. That's God's will for everybody. Yeah. It's a lot easier for me to say that than try to tell you exactly how God wants you to figure out this job situation. Okay. I don't know. But here's what I do know. God's in your life working. You just got to let him do it. Right, okay. So it's okay to pray. It's okay to bring those things to God and say, God, I really do want to do your will, and can you lead me and open the door to a certain job or a house or a person, or, you know, I got to make this decision. Where am I going to invest my money? All that stuff. Fine, okay? But have confidence to know that even when you'll say, I'm going to you, and then I'm going to you, and I'm going to ask for these things, and then, you know, okay, God, I'm going to put this in your hands, and I'm going to say, God, I got these two different houses, and I can't decide yet which one I want, and I'm going to pray about it, and it seems like God opens the door, and I go to this one, and I'm there for a year, and the furnace catches on fire, and it all burns up. And I'm thinking, hold it, God, I put this in your hands, and this is what I get? Because I have to trust that God says, trust me, Tim. That's right. That was my path for you. I know it's not the path you wanted to go. But do you trust me? Do you trust it when I say I'm working all things together for your good, Tim? Do you really trust me on that? So we're going to see in Abraham. I know I'm talking a lot about this. And so here's what we're going to see, and this is something that we have to really think about. I mean, again, this was, I'm just still thinking we're going to get to the passage, you're going to say, Tim, I don't see any of this in this passage, but I'm going to try to make it work. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. This is God's message to Abraham. Now, the thing with Abraham is, does he stay on the path the whole time? Oh, my goodness, no. And you think, well, God, aren't you? I mean, if this seems like if this was me, man, it'd be, you're done. Trust the Lord in all your heart, and you don't lean on your own understanding. That's, you know, if Abraham would have been smart, he would have been doing that, but he didn't. So, but anyway, God had a plan, and what was God's plan for Abraham? I am going to make you the foreshadow of the Messiah. And we're going to read that. We're going to read the when God says it to him. God had a plan, and most of the time, or at least a lot of the time, Abraham messes it up. God says, hey, man, there's going to be some consequences. We're going to talk about that too. But guess what? My plan overrides your ignorance. Guess what? God's plan overrides your ignorance and misunderstanding. In him, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So what is it saying? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but instead acknowledge that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, that he sees the future, that he has a plan for my life, and that he, if I follow him, if I let him lead, he will make my path straight, because this is what most of us are doing most of the time. Me included. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear God and turn away from you. Okay. Then Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, Lord, plans for your good. Actually, this says welfare. For your good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Okay. So if I want to stay on the path that God has already prepared, and he says, don't lean on your own understanding. I think, you know, because a lot of the times I'm going to ask you to do stuff that don't make sense. Doesn't seem like it's right. I mean, it doesn't seem, I mean, I'm not saying simple, but it doesn't seem like it's smart maybe, or it doesn't seem like, why, I certainly wouldn't do it that way. Trust me. That's what God says. Trust me. And then but this one gets taken out of context sometimes, and because it says, and I have plans for your good or your welfare. Doesn't mean that God's, if you just say this, God's going to prosper you financially, or he's going to give you all the things that you're asking for. Doesn't mean that. But it says, I know the plans I have for you. Does it say, I know the plans you want from me? Well, he does that. But he's saying, I know, this is God, I know the plans I have for you, says God. Plans for your welfare, not for evil, but to give you a future and hope. Is that what you want? What does it require? Trust, right? Trust and obedience, and to say, God, the path you have set out for me isn't clear to me. Can you show it? And then when it does things and brings things into my life that I don't like, can I trust that I was on the path? Can you? It's harder, isn't it? When life doesn't turn out the way you want and you feel like you're in God's path. Okay, so that's the whole thing. Seek me and you'll find with your own heart. But then there's this one. And this is the one we have to go to. Whether you're in Abraham, where God has clearly stated he has the plan, he's even told you out loud what the plan is. And then when you messed it up, he supernaturally came in and fixed your problem for you. Sorry, but that's probably not going to happen to you. You know, where God's just, you know, brings stuff out of the sky and drops up a pile of money on your porch to take care of your financial issue. No. Did he do stuff like that? He did some amazing supernatural stuff for Abraham. And you would think that would have taken Abraham to say, oh my word, you did this? I screwed up and gave my wife over to Pharaoh, and you brought plagues on him and caused him to give me tons of money and stuff when I was an idiot? Like I say, there was only one Abraham in the Bible, and God certainly did some other miraculous things in Scripture, but don't expect that if you get angry with someone that God's going to come down and, you know, bomb their car or something. But do we know, even when it's not supernaturally obvious, that God is working in your life to keep you on the path and to bless you with his plan? I know the plans I have for you. And I'm willing to do what it takes to keep you on the path. Not that you won't wander off like Abraham did, but I'll do it. All right. So this was the big picture plan that God actually told Abraham. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot is separated from him, lift up your eyes, take a look at the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land you see, I'm going to give you and all your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, meaning innumerable, so that if you could count the dust of the earth, you could also count your offspring. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm going to give it all to you. Are there any spots there you could say, well, I'm not exactly sure what God's going to do? No. Pretty obvious, right? I'm giving you. You're going to become this huge nation of people that are my people, and I'm going to give you the whole land. Well, gosh, God, that was very clear. And you actually said it out loud so I could see it. and hear it, you would think Abraham would stay on the path. But he doesn't. Okay, what happens when he doesn't? God prevails, but Abraham still suffers for it. Loss of Sarah to other men. Lot gets captured. He has a lot of fear and anxiety, which is why he, you know, God says this. Look at this. God says this, and he has not yet produced an heir. Okay, think about this. So Abraham goes into Egypt because there's a famine, and he's afraid that they're going to kill him. And so he says, hey, Sarah, I can use you to keep me safe. So just tell everybody you're my sister, and then I can give you away, and then I won't be killed. Well, hold it, hold it, hold it. How could I have an heir and become, you know, the beginning of this nation of people, and which will eventually produce the Messiah, if I'm dead? Oh, never mind, Sarah. God's got it. God's got this. Don't worry. We're going to be safe. But did he do that? No. Okay. So we see him thinking, God made it very clear what I want to do for you. I actually told you out loud. And yet you're still wandering off the path because of fear and anxiety and not having faith. But then we saw, again, I brought these up, you know, supernaturally, God intervenes on behalf of Abraham, and he inflicts Pharaoh with diseases and gets Sarah returned. Plus, he says, hey, take all this money and all this stuff and just get out of here, will you please? And then God saves and rescues Hagar when she gets pregnant, and Abraham's taking it into his own hands again. God, you haven't given me an heir, so hey, I'll just find another woman. And he does, and Sarah was involved in that as well. And so eventually they get, you know, what was the consequences of that? I mean, we won't get into this. This would be really probably not appropriate. Yeah, exactly. The Muslim world is created. You know, Sarah says, here, take my maidservant, because in this culture, you know, I can actually own the kid that she has from you. But I'm thinking after a while, I mean, I don't know what it was like, but again, this, I don't want to be inappropriate. But do you think at some point Sarah's like, that's my husband. He's sleeping with another woman. This is bothering me. And then she has a kid. And this kid is like making fun of me. I'm going to get rid of him. And they do, right? But does God have a plan for Hagar and Ishmael? Yeah, he tells that to Abraham. And so does God intervene? Yes, he does. He goes out into the wilderness with Sarah and says, hey, come on, or with Hagar and says, come on back. I'll take care of it. I'll talk to Abraham and Sarah. I'll make them take you back. And God does it. And then it happens again, right? And then when Isaac is born, and then looking at Ishmael, and Ishmael's laughing at him again, and Eric said, get rid of him, and they throw him out into the desert with just a tiny bit of food and water, and then they're going to die, right? So does God supernaturally intervene again? Even though it was mistakes and consequences of stupid decisions by Sarah and Abraham? Yeah, okay. So can God do that? Supernaturally intervene even when we're making stupid decisions and we get off the path? Yes, he does. Does he always, though, intercede with obvious, miraculous, supernatural things? No. See, that would be great. Maybe it would be great. And then we could say, oh, God, you came and rescued me, and it was absolutely clear. Literally, you dropped the money out of the sky, and it landed on my porch, and I went out, and I was able to pay all my bills. Would that give you faith in God? Probably, right? And does God sometimes do that? Not supernaturally, miraculously like that, you know, or does, you know, like I'll just tell you. During that time when I was going through that, literally, the whole thing with my business, we couldn't pay the power bill, and I had no food. Somebody from this church paid my power bill. Somebody from this church dropped groceries on my porch. Was that a miracle? I mean, it was just normal stuff that people were doing. Yes, it was. And that gave me confidence in trusting God when I couldn't do it on my own. But it doesn't always happen the way it happens. Tim, are you actually going to do the passage? Well, I'm going to try my best here real quick. Okay. So a treaty with Abimelech. So here's Abraham, right? He's already gone through this ridiculous thing with Abimelech, which was what? Here, take my wife. Don't kill me. I am here. I'm living in God says, go into this land. I'm going to give you the whole thing. You're going to create this nation. But who's there? A whole bunch of really powerful enemies. And the Philistines, which is where this comes from, Abimelech is the king of the Philistines, or the Philistines. He brings his military, you know, advisor or head to come to this because Abraham, even though God's given it to him, he is surrounded by enemies. You know, in this particular time of life, there was a lot of warring going on over land and power and stuff, and constantly armies, and we saw that earlier in, you know, these armies that are going after other armies. There was the three and the four, whatever, and you know, and Abraham got involved in that and won, and then went after and got Lot and won. But at this point, he's living in a very dangerous place, and he's becoming more and more powerful, and he has all this stuff that God gave him, so he's very vulnerable to other people coming in and taking all of his stuff. And so this is Abimelech, and Abimelech has already seen through the sovereignty of God and involved in God coming in and saying, yeah, you're going to have Sarah, and you got him because Abraham was a fool and afraid, but I came and put, you know, diseases on you. And so he's already been through it. So he says, dude, this Abraham guy, God, the God, because he has his own God. The Philistines have their own God. But your God, you know. This is what he says. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Isn't that something? I am so stupid that I gave away my wife, and yet it was very clear to God, even when you're a knucklehead, God is with you all the time. And so here's this powerful army, the Philistines, they are a warring group of people. I mean, we see it later on, right, with David and Goliath. He's a Philistine. And so, but he has recognized and seen the God of Abraham and how God intervened in Abraham's behalf to keep Abraham on the path of being able to be the, you know, have an heir and create the kingdom of Israel and then, of course, eventually the Messiah. And so here's what he says. He says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol says, God is with you in all that you do. So right now, swear to me here by your God that you will not deal falsely with me or any of my descendants or with my posterity, but I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. So basically, he's afraid, right? Abraham may not be all that cool himself, but he's got this God that's taking care of him and doing stuff, and it hurt me. And so I'm going to go over there. I'm going to say, look, hey, before anything else happens, even though I'm a more powerful army than you and I'm way bigger than you, I'm afraid of your God. And so I want you to tell me right now, I've treated you kindly and all that stuff. So I guess, I mean, he did take his wife. But and so I want you to treat me kindly. Okay, that's what it's saying. And so this is something that's happened that where God's intervening. Now, does this look like it's supernatural? Oh, yeah, God came and told Abimelech, go over to Abraham and tell him that you will never attack him again as long as he leaves you alone. Nope. But is God involved in this, you think? Yeah, he is. Okay, so that's what he's so far. Yeah. So what does Abraham respond? And Abraham said, okay, I will swear. Oh, but by the way, you owe me a well. Abimelech's like, what? When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Now, you got to understand, in this time, in this place, in this culture, water is everything. Everything. You can't live, you can't be there, you can't have a town. It's not like now. They don't have a public utility. So water and wells were everything. We talk about Jacob's wells and all. This is a very important issue. And without his knowledge of Abimelech. They've come in and taken it, right? And so he says, okay, when you reproved him, and Abimelech says, hey, I didn't know anything had happened like that, so you didn't tell me until now, and I didn't even hear about it till today. So here's Abraham's response. Now, Abraham, this is some of the points the preachers have made in this one. You know, okay, Abraham was really showing, you know, I'm going to be kind and considerate and all that, and maybe. But he did. He said, okay, give me back the well and everything. I thank you for that. And I'm going to give you a gift. And we're going to have a covenant. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. So this is something we don't understand, probably because it's not culturally for us. But this is what they would do. They would take the animals and, you know, remember the covenant before with God. And so he says, not only am I going to promise you, I am going to, in essence, write a contract. That's what this is about, right? I'm going to write a contract, and this is what we got to do. I got to give you these animals and this many of these animals, and that's kind of like me signing a contract in a treaty that says I am pledging to you that I will not attack you or take your stuff. So what is the meaning of this? Why have you set them apart? Well, you know, they're a different culture. He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, and this will be a witness, because this is very similar to what his people would do, that I dug the well, and therefore I call this place Beersheba, because it means the place of an oath. Okay, and he plants a tree. We're going to see that. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, got up, returned to the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on there the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Okay, so again, we look at this, we say, okay, this looks like just a bunch of historical narrative and it's telling about this stuff, but what does it mean? And so I'm looking at this, I'm saying, well, maybe it doesn't seem obvious, but God's hand was in this whole thing. All the time. I mean, these guys were bigger, stronger, had a bigger army, and had really done some nasty stuff to Abimelech. I mean, so is there any reason why Abimelech should be afraid of Abraham when he's like one-tenth his size as far as number of people? Or, you know, so you know, we can read this and we say, okay, well, this, you know, okay, this is a little bit of politics and stuff. And you know, here comes Abimelech and he says, hey, I'd like to make a treaty with you. And he's like, okay, give me my well back and then fine. And I'll agree to write a little contract and we won't do anything. Okay, it seems like nothing, but see, God was in control of this whole situation. Here's Abraham living in this area where he is totally surrounded by enemies that are way bigger and stronger than him. And God is saying, you know, whether it's one by one, but in this particular situation, I'm going to have this guy that's got 10 times more people, at least, than you is in his army. He's going to come over and kind of beg for you to just leave him alone. Does that seem rational? Now, part of it was because he had messed with Abraham before and came out with diseases and plagues and stuff. So it clearly wasn't just, obviously he said it at the beginning, this is not about necessarily all about you, Abraham, but I understand you got this God, and here's you, and he's looking out for you, and so I'm going to come over and make a treaty really quick so nothing really bad happens to me again. So did God have a plan and a path for Abraham? Yes, he did. Did it include living safely in a dangerous land where there are powerful enemies all around him? Yes. So was God involved in the big picture outcome? Yes, he was. Totally. And this was one step in it. And we could read it and think, well, this is not really a God thing. This is just two guys kind of figuring out, you know, I don't want to get in trouble anymore. So, you know, I want to go over and tell this guy, hey, I want to be your friend. And he'll say, yeah, okay, here's my contract and take it away and we'll make an oath. But no, God was involved. Doesn't always have to be supernatural. He doesn't always have to be dropping stuff out of the sky. He doesn't always have to be sending plagues on other people on your behalf. This is God in the life of Abraham dealing with it kind of behind the scenes. And it says he sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So here he goes. He's living in this place. It's super dangerous. And God takes care of it so that God's plan will be true and happen even when Abraham keeps making stupid decisions. Ah, I can live that myself. I can look at this and say, God, I'm totally making stupid decisions all the time. Are you doing this for me? And I don't expect you to, again, go, you know, drop money in my porch or go pay my bills for me or any of that. But I just need to know, God, even when I'm not really doing it right, even when I'm wandering off the path, can I really count on you to have my back? And then I go back to Scripture and I say, I'm working all things together for your good, Tim. For those that I've called, those that love me, those that I've called according to my purpose, that gives me confidence. That gives me hope. That gives me joy to know that as stupid as I am trying to figure out the right thing to do, God always has my back. And that is true for you. Even when the circumstances of life would be totally pointing you in the opposite direction. God, you must really hate me. Anything I need. Trust God, regardless of the circumstances. Just trust God. Trust that He is true to His word and He's working all things together. And sometimes that means trials, and sometimes that means discipline. Sometimes it means wonderful, incredibly cool blessings. But here's what I learned, partially through the circumstances that I explained to you later about my business. This is kind of unfortunate as far as people are concerned, but I think you'll agree. I grew spiritually 10 times more through trial than I did through blessing. I wish it weren't true, because then God would give me more blessings probably, because He cares enough about me to bring trials into my life when it's necessary to bring me back into the path, because He loved me. So I got to have, gosh, I wish God that if I was really, really, truly good, this is when we're prosperous and everything, we see that, you know, we just become more selfish most of the time when God's blessing us. So I wish it wasn't true, because I could use the blessings, but I have to have faith and trust that God is using these negative circumstances of life in a positive way in my life to bring me back to His path, to have faith in Him and trust Him and find the joy that's available in life, even in the midst of hardship, knowing that God has my back. And that was, to me, the point of this story. I don't know where that came from. Well, no, I do know where that came from. It was God. And then I had this, you know, the conversation with John and with Don and Joan. You know, I'm thinking, hey, God, you're just, you know, you're telling me and coordinating with what I'm already thinking, that here's somebody who can clearly look back and say, it didn't seem like it at the time, but now I can tell God was working my life every to bring me to this point where I met this wonderful woman, we lived in this cool neighborhood, and brought to this church. Thank you, God. It took me a long time, though, to say thank you, God, for the hardships that I faced. But I'm hoping I'm doing better at that. And hopefully you can, if you truly trust that regardless of the situation, God has your back. All right, let's pray. God, this is a hard one for a lot of us. You know, as human beings, when we're knuckleheads, we expect bad stuff. And sometimes, you know, you're still there. I mean, literally, I would have given up on me so many times if I was you, but you didn't. And so, Lord, we need to have that. We need to use that in this particular lesson to have faith in you regardless, because you're always there. And sometimes it's cool, natural looking, and really an amazing, miraculous blessing, but a lot of times it's just you working behind the scenes to do stuff to maybe keep us out of trouble or take care of some of the stupid decisions we made. But I have to know that you're always there, even when it isn't obvious, so that I can trust you every single day, because that's the best place for me. So, Lord, I just pray that you work in us to do that on a regular basis, to trust you regardless of the circumstances, and know that you're always there, know you have our back, and that you're working all things together for our good. Now, so we need to really live that, think it and live it, if we really want to experience the joy. So, Lord, bring us in that direction. Help us to learn this lesson, and not always the hard way. Here we get an opportunity right here to think about it. without having to go through the trial to understand it. So, Lord, we just pray that we can do that. In your name, amen.